Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to be starting a series, and it's probably going to be about four different sermons, and it's called the Spiritual House Series. So the first sermon in the Spiritual House Series is going to be God's Chosen People. And so I was at camp, and Pastor McMurtry read the scripture, and just some great truths popped out at me. And it's great when there's a verse that has a list of different things that just helps you how to preach that those verses. When you have a list, it's easy to organize your sermon. So anyway, so there's so much in that verse, though. In verse number nine in 1 Peter 2, it says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so it's a great verse, and there's just a lot packed in there. There's a lot of doctrine that you can preach just out of verse number 9, and that's what I'm choosing to do. I'm choosing to preach a series called the Spiritual House Series. And where do I get that from? Well, let's look at 1 Peter 2:4. It says, To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So I get the series from verse number 5, where it says to offer up spiritual, are built up a spiritual house. See, God, when he calls us, when he saves us, he also chooses us. And God, this sermon's not going to be about Israel, okay? I've preached those sermons a lot, but we are God's chosen people, and that I do want to help people to understand, because some people get messed up into Calvinism, or they see things that appear like they might be Calvinism in the scriptures. And this isn't a sermon about Calvinism either, but it's just a sermon about, you know, how God chooses us and how we are the chosen people. Because in times past, the nation of Israel was the chosen people, right? But we believe at this church that the New Testament believer is God's chosen people, right? Or God's chosen person. If you're saved and you're a New Testament believer, then you are God's chosen people. That's what we believe at this church. And I could direct you to some sermons that I preached about just specifically the nation of Israel, or that doctrine of what people call replacement theology. Now, the reason why people call it replacement theology is usually like a byword. They're like, "Oh, you believe in replacement theology." Yep. Proud of it. I'm good with that, because the Bible says that Israel has been replaced. So anyway, again, it's not going to be a sermon about Israel, but you know, you can't help but kind of dip into the waters a little bit when it comes to this subject. So anyway, so what is lively? In verse 5 it says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." And so I look at that word lively. And the lively means full of life and energy, active and outgoing. So God likens us unto lively stones, like energized stones or active and outgoing. You know why? Because God wants us to be a people of action.
Yeah,
you know, if we're a spiritual house and we're supposed to be offering up spiritual sacrifices, then God, you know, it says acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That means that we're supposed to be people of action.
Yeah.
You know, there's a book called the Book of Acts.
Yeah.
And part of that word is, you know, if you action is something that you would do that's an act, right? If you're doing actions for God. And God wants us to be lively stones. He doesn't want us to be dead old rocks or dirt clods or anything like that. He wants us to be lively and doing things. And it says, are built up a spiritual house. And so we're supposed to be a spiritual house for God. This is the house of God. Why? Because the church has gathered here. The people that are saved and believers are here right now. And this is a place where action should be taking place. Not only, you know, not only just the church, but the church families themselves. You know, in our homes, we should be a spiritual house, right? And if you get the chance to watch Pastor McMurtry's sermons from the camp trip, he really touched on a lot of great subjects. And I'm not preaching his sermons, but he did really make me think about a lot of these things. So, but it says that we're supposed to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So what would examples of spiritual sacrifices be? Well, tithing is a spiritual sacrifice, is it not? You know, when you give unto the Lord, that's a sacrifice that you're making. That's 10% of your income, right? That's what the tenth, the tithe means. It literally means tenth. So if you're giving unto the Lord, then and that's a sacrifice. So who here just wants to give money to people for no reason? Anybody? Do you like giving your money to the government? But yet you do. So how much more should we give to God?
Yeah.
You know, and there's also offerings above the tithe, which you're not required to do. They're called free will offerings.
Yeah.
Now, some people choose to do that and some people don't. But, you know, you can also have spiritual sacrifices with your time.
Right.
You can sacrifice your time when you go soul winning. And really, to be someone that follows Christ, the Bible says that, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so look, if you're not following, if you're not fishing, then you're not following, right? If you're not going soul winning, you're not following Jesus. That's what the Bible is saying there. So there's many different sacrifices and spiritual sacrifices we make. You know, it's a spiritual sacrifice for a man to have his wife stay home and not work. Because, you know, it might seem like a physical sacrifice, but it's also a spiritual one because you have to trust God that He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of your family because He promised that He would. Because
yeah.
Look, if you keep His commandments, He's gonna bless you.
Yeah.
If you tithe, He's going to bless your you know, people just get afraid to tithe. Why are you afraid? Because God, you know, look, He promised to make sure that you have enough.
Yeah.
And so when you tithe and you give that, you don't, you should just be able to forget about that money.
Yep.
And just say, hey, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give what God expects me to give, which is the tenth of our income.
Yeah.
And it's a scary thing. It really is a scary thing when you think, like, this is how much I make. This is how much my bills are. How does this make sense, God? But He makes it make sense.
Yeah, yeah.
He makes it enough. And He gives you work so that you can do enough, you know. And if you're not making enough money to support your family, then work harder.
Yeah.
You know, work harder because millions of on welfare are depending on you also.
Yeah.
Which is a sad fact. Look, we're giving money to things we don't even want to give it to.
Yeah,
but you won't give your money to God. So being having a spiritual sacrifice is something that you're just saying, hey, God, I'm going to trust you with my finances, and I don't care. I'm just not going to worry about it. The Bible says, don't let your right hand know or left hand know what your right hand doeth or whatever. Right? You're supposed to just give and be done with it.
Yeah.
Right? So now lots of people have like different, you know, well, is it of the gross? Is it of this? Whatever. Hey, look. That's between you and God what you want to do. God commands us to tithe in the Old Testament, right? But if you don't, are you going to hell? No. If you don't, what's God going to do? He's going to curse you. He's going to curse your finances. He's going to curse your car. He's going to curse your clothing. He's going to curse your shoes. Hey, I got the new Nikes. They're really awesome. And then your toe holes blow out on both sides, right? Josh's toes blew out on both sides. I'm not saying because he didn't tithe, but I don't know how your pinkies shoot out of each side of your. It's my every sermon rip on Josh thing. So I got it. I'm sorry, Josh. I love you, buddy. But seriously, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God made their shoes to last that whole 40 years. He made all their things to last. You know, God can shoot holes in your money bag that you think that you're like,
right.
Well, I just, you know, I know God says to tithe, but, you know, I'm just going to not. I'm just going to give 8%. I'm going to give 5%. It's funny, the people that don't believe in tithing, too. And, you know, it's never, they always want to give less than what God says. It's never because they want to give more.
Right.
It's like, hey, you know, you're wrong, Pastor Thompson. It's 10%. It's not 10%. It's 25%.
Right.
They never say that.
Right. Yeah.
It's because they just want an excuse not to give.
Yeah. Yep.
And look, I don't preach on finances a lot, and that's not what I'm preaching about today, but I'm just saying it's a spiritual sacrifice that you make to God.
Right.
Going soul winning with your time is a spiritual sacrifice that you sacrifice because you could be home resting your feet or whatever, right? You could be home doing something. You could be spending time with your kids, but you know, God wants us to spend our time making sure that other people can get saved besides just you. And so sacrificing your finances also when it comes to letting your wife stay home and just trusting God that he's gonna do what he said he's going to do. What would another spiritual sacrifice be? Anybody got any ideas? Brother Justin? I know you got an idea. Come on.
Giving up. You know, giving up your worldly stuff.
Yeah, giving up. You know, it's a sacrifice to give up the worldly things that you've enjoyed for so long. Yeah. You know, and burning them in a bonfire. Okay? And some of the, you know, some people can handle some of the things that are worldly in their life and enjoy them, but some people can't.
Yeah.
You know, smoking cigarettes is something that you should give up.
Right.
Now, are you going to go to hell if you smoke cigarettes? No. But it's a sacrifice because your body's supposed to be a living sacrifice unto God. And so we're supposed to give up these things in our lives that we might enjoy. Now, I always joke around and say, because I used to smoke a long time ago, when I smoked, or I've been quit for a long time, but I always say this, and I'm joking, kind of, that if I found out I had 2 weeks to live, that I'd probably go buy a pack of Camels right now. Because that's how addicted I was to them, you know? But I probably would, you know, because Pastor Menez, I was telling him about it, he was laughing, but he said, you know, is that how you chose to live your last two lives, you know, or your last 2 weeks? Is, you know, maybe I would have let you live longer if you hadn't chose to quit and start smoking again. It's like, oh, man. Okay, well, I can't say that to people anymore. But because, you know, what, you chose to smoke cigarettes instead of going soul winning for the last 2 weeks of your life? You've lost your rewards. You know, so anyway, it was funny. So anyway, so today I'm going to focus on being in the Spiritual House series is going to be about, you know, being a chosen people. And so look, Calvinism is wrong. Calvinism is not the truth. Calvinism, God doesn't just choose who's saved because he likes them better for some weird reason. Okay? But again, the sermon's not about Calvinism. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Or just turn over there. I'm going to read 1 Peter 2:9 again. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God has chosen you if you're saved. As you know, and you're like, well, what do you mean, Pastor Thompson? I thought we chose him. Well, we do choose him, but he chooses us because we chose him. So, and I'll prove that to you, because a lot of people say, well, you show me that in the Bible. Okay, well, I'll show you where we have choices, okay? 1 Peter, let's see, you're in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Now, this is the Old Testament where God's talking about the children of Israel, how they're his chosen people in the Old Testament. So it says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So God chose the nation of Israel to be a chosen people for him. Now, was everybody in the nation of Israel saved? No. So obviously it's not talking about just salvation here. It's talking about a nation that he's chosen. But this, look, this is the Old Testament. In the New Testament, if you're God's chosen people, you're saved. See how there is differences between the Old and New Testaments. But back then, just because you were in the nation of Israel didn't mean you were automatically saved, okay? And it's still the same today. If you live over in a place where they do this against the wall and, you know, they say hawk phlegm and, you know, grow their little curls down to here, that doesn't make you God's chosen people. Because you have to put all your faith in Christ to become God's chosen people. But look at verse 7. It says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. And isn't that true today? Like, because, you know, we should be able to look at the Old Testament and glean things from it, okay? But the fewest of people in number today are probably people that are saved. Because,
yeah, right.
You know, people, a guy asked Jesus, you know, are there few that be saved? And he basically told him yes.
Yeah.
There is few that be saved. You have to choose the narrow way. And it's so narrow that you can only believe one way. There's only one way to heaven, one way to get there, one person you have to believe in, and there's that way is so narrow that there's only one way. There's not 15 different ways. There's not Buddhism and Hinduism and all these different things. Look, it's not all the same God. Muslims don't believe the same God we do. So there's only one way to be saved. And it says, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, which is also a picture of God redeeming us from the slavery of sin that we're in. And so when you're a sinner, God has redeemed us. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us with his precious blood. And once you're saved, you're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a servant or a bondman. See, because they were under heavy labor, weren't they? Because when you're a sinner and you're not saved, you're in hard time labor, because you're bogged down with the sin in your life, and there's no way to escape it. The only way to escape it is to be redeemed. And the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the hand of Pharaoh, so to speak, from the world. Egypt represents the world. And so we've come out of the world. God saved us. Okay, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And that's a lot of generations, isn't it, folks? But it says he's the faithful God. See, we can count on him. Amen. We can count on him to do what he promises to do. We can't even count on ourselves. Yeah. You can make a promise to someone and then you don't keep it. And you're like, I meant to keep that promise. But you know what? You're just a sinner. And you're not going to be able to keep a promise like God can keep a promise. You can say, hey, I'm going to be at church tomorrow. And then your car breaks down. Did you keep the promise? You know, but God doesn't need a car to get to places, right? So the point is that, you know, he's faithful, and we're not always able to be that way. But it says that keepeth covenant and mercy. See, he keeps them. He's made a covenant with us. It's called the New Testament. And he says, if you put all your faith in Jesus, you call upon him and ask him to save you, then he's going to keep that covenant with you, right? And that covenant is that you're saved for everlasting life, okay? And that means that he keeps his covenant and he keeps his mercy. And mercy is when, you know, you're in trouble, or, you know, mercy is when God does something for you that you don't deserve, which is also grace. Grace, he gives us grace. Even though we don't deserve to be saved, he still gives us that grace. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Actually, turn to Ephesians 1. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So all scripture is profitable for us. So going back to Deuteronomy to show the chosen people in the Old Testament is going to help us to understand the new covenant also. You know, there's spiritual things in there for us to glean out of there. They were a physical nation, right? We're a spiritual nation. We can look at their physical nation and glean things out of the scriptures and show us where God changed things. See, God's changed things in the New Testament. Amen. There is no, he took away the kingdom from the Jews and gave it unto a spiritual nation.
That's right.
He gave it to New Testament believers. Here in Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to praise the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, this is where a Calvinist will get this, and they'll take it and they'll go, see, God's chosen us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. You didn't have a choice in that matter. And he predestinated us. So what does it mean to have a destiny? It's something that's going to happen, right? And to have it predestined means that it was before you were born. Before the world was born. Before the world was even created. And I agree with that. I agree that God predestinated us. You know, look, that's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
But here's the problem, is the Calvinists will take these terms and flip them on their head and say things that just are not true. And most Calvinists won't be able to point to a time that they were saved except for some kind of mystical type of a story. Like, I was just sitting there and the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory came down upon me and I became saved. You know, because God gave me the ability to believe. The Calvinists believe some weird stuff. But God, the Bible says God chooses us based on whether we choose to believe in Him. Okay? And I'll prove that to you here in just a few minutes, but I want to define some terms here real quick for you. You know, God chose us before the foundation of the world, but the reason why He did that is because He knew. See, God lives outside of time. God isn't bound by our time constraints. It's, you know, 11:48, right? We keep time. We have church at 11 o'clock. We have church at 5 o'clock. We have church at 7 on Thursdays because we are keepers of time. There's days and months and years that we're bound under, but God is outside of that. God doesn't, you know, He doesn't have to dwell in the same time zones that we have to dwell in. He can be every place at once at the same time, right? And He can go in and out of history as much as He wants to because He's outside of that time frame. So He looked down and saw who would choose Him to be saved. And that's being predestinated. So God knows. And so we're predestined in the fact that God saw that we would choose to be saved by Him. And so I've heard it like this, and this is a really good explanation to me. Say you have, you know, you're able to, you know, you record on TiVo a football game, okay? TiVo or whatever, you know, you can record football games, right? So you can watch them later, or basketball, or whatever you want to record. And say your friend comes over, and there you're watching the game, and you go, "Hey, that guy's going to fumble on the next play." And the guy goes, and it happens while you're watching it with them. They're like, "No way! How'd you know how that was going to happen?" Well, the thing is that it's pre-recorded.
Yeah.
God already, you know, it's the same thing with God. It's like history has already been done. He knows right. The beginning from the end, and the end from the beginning, right? So it's the same way that God looks and He sees that you're going to choose Him, and therefore you become chosen by Him.
Amen.
Okay? Hopefully that makes sense. But with the TiVo thing, yeah, I mean, someone that watches that and they think, "Wow, I can't believe you must have made that happen. You made him fumble."
Yeah.
No, I just knew he was going to fumble because this is a pre-recorded thing,
yeah.
Right? It's the same thing with God. You know, God doesn't make people saved. He saves them because He knew that they were going to make that choice.
Amen.
Okay? So God chooses us based on whether we believe on Him.
Right.
And you say, "Prove that, Pastor Thompson. Prove that Calvinism is not right." Okay? Well, that's real easy to do.
Amen.
Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And this isn't usually a scripture that people go to prove Calvinism, but number one, I only have 2 points. Number one, God gives us free will. Okay? God gives us free will. God gives people choices in the Bible, does He not? I mean, this book wouldn't make sense if people didn't have choices to make. You know, if God just controlled everything and everything was all His doing and all His choices, then that wouldn't make sense. Because why would He have places where He says, "Hey, if you do this, I'll give you this. If you do this, if you keep this commandment, I will bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you." You know, if He's making people make the wrong decisions, then what kind of God is that?
Yeah.
If He's making people saved and not saved because He just likes one better than the other, that doesn't make sense. So let's look at Genesis 3. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." So God had told them, He made Adam and Eve, and He blessed them, and He told them to be fruitful and multiply. And then He said, "Don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you're going to die." And so He gave them a choice. He put that one decision before them If you don't eat from this, you're going to live forever. You know, basically, they would have lived in a paradise. All their children would have been lived in a paradise, and all the children would have been born saved because they would be sinless, right? And so eternity could have gone on without that choice, but they made the wrong choice, didn't they? As it says in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that I was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And so Satan had a choice too, didn't he? But Satan fell. Why did he fall? Because he sinned. It says, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. So God cursed the devil for doing what? Because he did something. Thou. It doesn't say because I made you, I controlled you, Satan, to do this. It says because thou hast done this. So, I mean, and it's the same thing with Adam and Eve. Because they did what they did, God cursed all of mankind. Does it make sense to you that God just said, I'm going to make these people, and then when they're in the garden for a little while, I'm going to make them eat of that tree, and then say that they did it? That doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
That does not, I mean, come on, that does not make sense.
Yeah.
And so if you believe in the God of Calvinism, that does not make sense. Because the God of Calvinism is not the one true God. The God of Calvinism believes something different. And if you believe in the God of Calvinism, you're believing a false gospel. You're believing something that's not right because we are responsible for our own actions. God is not a puppet master up in the sky that just says, hey, I'm going to make him a queer. I'm going to make him molest those people. You know, do you think God does that? Do you think, you know, because the Calvinists will say that we do everything for the glory of God. Even the people that are wicked. Are you telling me that someone molests people for the glory of God?
Yeah, right.
That's a sick God that you believe in, if that's what
right,
you believe.
Right.
So he cursed Satan because of what he did. It says, because thou hast done this. And because of what Adam and Eve did, he cursed them also. Right? And so it doesn't make sense that God just set them up for failure. Just because God knew what was going to happen doesn't mean he made it happen that way. Does that make sense? Hopefully that does. Okay, so Adam and Eve chose to sin in the garden after God told them not to eat of that tree. And God did not make them eat that tree. And so he can let billions of people die and go to hell. I mean, what kind of God do you believe in if you believe in that? That's just garbage. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 23. Deuteronomy 2:3-2:3. I'll show you some verses that say that we do have a free will. See, Adam and Eve had a free will to choose to eat or not to eat of that tree. But if the word free will is in the Bible, which I'm only showing you like four examples, but it's multiple times in the Bible, the word free will. And what does free will mean? It means you have the freedom to choose what you want to do. Right? You have whatever your will is, you have the freedom to make that decision. See, God doesn't want robots to follow him. He wants us to love him and choose him because we want to.
Yep.
Not so that because he wants to control us. So the Bible says in Deuteronomy 23:23 says, that which is gone out of thy lips shalt thou keep and perform, even a free will offering. According as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. And by the way, if you promise to do something for God, you should keep that promise because he expects you to keep it. So if you don't want to make a free will offering, don't offer to do it then. You have the choice. You know, just because, you know, I'm sure we've all gone to churches where they're like, you need to give above the tithe, you need to do this. No, you don't. It's called a free will offering. You don't have to give above the tithe. You can tithe 10% and you'd be right with God your whole life. When you choose to make a free will offering, then you're choosing to do that on your own accord. It's not something that God requires you to do. Turn to 2 Chronicles 31:14. 2 Chronicles 31:14. 2 Chronicles 31:14. I'm going to start reading. The Bible says, "And Korah, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the porter toward the east, was over the free will offerings of God to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the most holy things." Turn to Ezra chapter 3, verse 5. Ezra chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to read for you Ezra 1, verse 4. Ezra 1, verse 4 says, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with the silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." All right, last one here is Ezra 3, 5, where I had you turn. It says, "And afterward offer the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord." So God makes it really clear here, doesn't he? He said, anyone that willingly offered a freewill offering. So what is a freewill offering? Well, it's a choice to make an offering above the tithe because you want to do it, because you love God, because you want to help with something that needs, where there's lacking. Like if we're going to remodel the church building, you say, "Hey, I just want to give a little more just to help." You know, that's a freewill offering. But I'm not going to do a building fund, okay? If you want to bring more than what God told you to, that's your choice. You know, if you want to give to helping remodel the building, that's your choice also. I'm not going to ask people to give more than what they, I mean, I might say, "Hey, if you want to, you can." But I'm not going to say you should because you're not right with God because, you know, you should be giving 25%. The apostles, you know, when in the early church, the people came in and sold everything they had and then gave it to them. But you know what? That was their choice. That was their choice. They didn't tell them they had to do that. Ananias and Sapphira, why were they killed? It wasn't because they didn't give everything they had. It's because they lied to the Holy Ghost and told God that they were going to give. And then they kept back part of the portion of the money because they were greedy pigs, right? And so God killed them for that. So if there are free will offerings in the Bible, then what does that have to mean? What's the conclusion that you come to with that? That we have free will. Amen. Thank you. So number two, God allows whosoever to choose him. So whosoever is a word that's used a lot of times in the Bible also. And what does it mean? Anybody know what it means? Anybody, right? So God allows whosoever to choose him. Whosoever, okay? Turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. So this is when Joshua's giving the charge to come in and conquer Canaan. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, it says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I think I misspoke there. This wasn't when he went to go conquer Canaan. It was after they had already conquered it and he was getting ready to die. So anyway, but it says a very important word here for you to understand. It says, "If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." See, Joshua's telling them, hey, you got a choice. You can choose to serve God or you can choose not to serve God. And look, in a spiritual house, you can choose to serve God or you can choose not to serve God. You can choose to fully follow him, partially follow him, not follow him at all, but it's still your choice. And as a spiritual house, as a family, and as the people of God, as the lively stones, we should choose to follow after him, shouldn't we? We should choose to offer spiritual sacrifices in our life. But hey, it's still your choice. I can get up here and hit the pulpit and scream as loud as I want, But it's not going to make you choose what I want you to choose. You have to make that choice for yourself. You have to just see what God's word says and follow it, and decide to follow that or not follow it. But whosoever is anyone, right? And so we have the choice to be saved because whosoever will, right? But let's look at some scriptures where God puts the, for instance, of whosoever in here. So look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Because when it comes to salvation, we have a choice also. We do have a choice. So we could choose to serve the Lord, we could choose to be saved, or we could choose not to be saved. We could choose to tithe, or we could choose not to tithe. We have choices, people. Our God is not Calvinistic at all. Amen. He doesn't make us give money or not give money, amen, just so he can punish us. Hey, I'm going to make Temo not come to church tomorrow night because I want to punish him for my glory.
Stupid.
What?
Yeah.
That makes no sense.
Yeah.
Matthew 12, verse 32 says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Sounds like you have a choice there.
Yeah.
If you speak against the Holy Ghost, then you're choosing not to be saved. You're choosing to become a reprobate. You're choosing to never be forgiven. Just like the people on the blasphemy challenge. Who's heard of the blasphemy challenge? Where people are uploading videos to YouTube, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, tempting the Lord God to send them to hell for all eternity because they're too stupid to realize what they're doing. But maybe they're just doing it because they want, they're doing it because they're choosing to do it. They're like, hey, I don't believe in your God, or I don't want to believe in your God, or I hate your God, and so I'm going to choose to be in hell instead. Now, I guarantee you, the moment their carcass hits hell, they're going to be sorry that they made that choice, but it's still their choice to make. So at the door when we're soul winning, do you make people get saved? Come here. You're going to get saved. No. We don't make people, don't pull knives on people and threaten to kill them because they need to be saved. You will choose. No. We say, hey, would you like to hear the gospel? Yes or no? No? Okay, see ya.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what we do.
Yep.
Because we're going and giving people a choice. We're not Muslims here. We're not saying, hey, you know, jihad, you will die. We don't do that because we believe in a choice. It's a free choice to be saved. I better put this knife away before I stab myself with this really sharp. Okay. So, look at Mark chapter 6, verse 11. Mark chapter 6, verse 11. Mark 6, verse 11. The Bible says, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So the Bible is saying, when you go into a city, you know, we go to small towns, sometimes we're going to go to Cascade Locks. We went to Prospect, Oregon, where we're up at camp, and we had two people saved. But you know what? The rest of the people said no. Or we didn't get to them because their town is so weirdly laid out and hidden by trees, you can hardly see the houses there. So, and there's no GPS, so it's hard to make maps when, you know, you can't even drive to get there. But anyway, that's a different subject altogether. But the thing is that people, you know, God said, hey, if a city just, you know, is super, doesn't want to hear the gospel, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, which was filled with queers, by the way, in the day of judgment than for that city. So that's a big testimony, because, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't exactly have, you know, Abraham didn't exactly go and try to reach the city before God burned it in ashes, right? So, you know, if you're one of the cities that were fortunate enough to be in a time where, you know, 25 soul winners came to your town out in the middle of nowhere, and you said no, and that was your last chance, you know, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for that city that didn't want to hear what you had to say. And he says, and so people have a choice. If they won't hear you, then they're choosing not to hear you, right? I mean, it's pretty simple. Mark chapter 9, verse 42, turn to Mark 9, verse 42, the Bible says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were cast about his neck and he were cast, or hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." So whosoever shall offend a little child that believes in him, you know, in Matthew it says that believes in him. Oh, here it says if that believe in me. See, children believe in God automatically, pretty much. You know, they have to be taught not to believe. They have to be taught in evolution and all this other weird stuff. And eventually, you know, all the stuff that they heard from the Discovery Channel or whatever television show is telling them that God isn't true. And, you know, that's a person that's offending a child. But also a person that's offending a child is a child molester, a child predator, a child rapist. Whosoever does one of that, hey, it's better that you were cast, a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were cast in the sea than to do one of those things. Because even if that happened to you and you didn't do one of those things, but yet you believed, you'd be saved. But, you know, you don't do that, and you're not going to be an offender of children. But see, they have a choice. It says, whosoever, right? Yeah. Luke chapter 14, verse 11 says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Look, you have a choice to be a proud person, and God's gonna make you be an exalted person. If you're a proud person, you're going to be abased. If you're proud, you're going to be abased. That means God's going to knock you down some notches. And God giveth grace to the humble, but resists the proud. God resisteth the proud person in their heart. And so if you're one of those people that's just a proud person, you know, you're like proud of your looks, you're proud of how good your status is in life, or just anything, you're proud about how many scriptures you have memorized, you're proud about how many people have you got saved, well, God's going to knock you down some notches. But it says, whosoever exalteth himself. And that means whosoever humbleth himself also. You have a choice to be humble or to be prideful, right? John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Here's your choice to be saved right here. Turn to John 3:15. John 3:15. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means anyone, right? So if anyone believes, what happens? They won't perish. Amen. God doesn't make you believe.
Yeah.
God gives you the choice. Yeah. You have free will. You have free choice. Choose you this day whom you'll serve.
Yeah.
And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, whosoever believeth on him shall have eternal life, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, it's pretty simple. I mean, I know I'm driving this point in pretty hard, but there's a lot of people that believe in this Calvinism garbage. And there's a lot of people that don't understand why we're God's chosen people. You know why we're God's chosen people? Because we've chosen to believe in him.
Yep.
We had the choice. We made the right choice.
Yep.
Not the wrong choice. John 4:13. Turn to John 4:13. John 4:13 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, and it's talking about the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the well water, right? Verse 14 says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So, hey, you drink the water, the living water that Jesus offers to you, then you have everlasting life. And that's the choice that you made. Turn to Revelation 14, verse 11. I'm going to read for you in Acts 2:21. It says, and it shall come to pass, in Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, when we're out soul winning, you know, we go through the whole gospel with people and we say, hey, this is what the Bible says. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you ask him to save you, then you'll be saved. And people have a choice at that time. You give them that choice. Don't say, hey, pray with me right now.
Yeah.
Don't force people to pray with
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Ask them if they want to.
Yeah.
Ask them if they pray. Ask them if they believe this, that if they call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And we, what happens is a lot of times people will be stillborns. You know why they're stillborns? Stillborn means you know, they were about to be birthed into the world, or they were about to be birthed, the new birth, and then they just decided at the last minute to not do it.
Yeah.
And they spiritually die at that point. They're about to be saved, and they choose not to. They say, no, I'll just do it some other time. I'm going to go pray in my room. I'll do it later. But a lot, you know, and maybe they do. Maybe some people do, and I believe that probably some people do that.
Yeah.
But a lot of them, it's just because they don't really believe.
Yeah, right.
They choose not to believe the message that you presented to them. Revelation 14, verse 11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Look, you people are going to have a choice in the end times to take the mark of the beast or to not take the mark of the beast. What happens if you don't take the mark of the beast? You're killed. What happens if you do take the mark of the beast? Well, you eventually get killed and then you die and go to hell for all eternity because you made the wrong choice.
Right.
So it's better to not take the mark, right? Because you're you could be saved still. Like, I'm just talking about people that aren't even saved that have that choice, because there's going to be people that aren't saved and they're like, yeah, I don't know about that.
Yeah.
Worshiping the beast, you know. I think the Bible says something about, you know, you going to hell for all eternity. You have no choice anymore. Look, once you make that choice, the choice is non-reversible.
Yeah, amen.
Someone who goes to heaven, that choice is non-reversible. That means when people say, well, hey, you know, if I stop believing, then look, you don't have that choice anymore.
Yeah.
The choice is heaven or hell, okay? And someone that makes the choice to go to hell, that takes the mark of the beast, that alters God's word and tries to make their own Bible version, make it say whatever they want, those people don't have a choice anymore. Those people that said, hey, I'm going to choose to blaspheme the Holy Ghost on YouTube and show it in front of hundreds of thousands of people of me saying, I reject the Holy Ghost or whatever, whatever they say. And look, they say some filthy things about God and specifically filthy things about the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that person is going to split hell wide open the moment they die because they've chosen and tempted God with the fact that they are going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Look, there's no reversing it. It's over for you. It says in Revelation 20, turn to Revelation 20. I'm almost done here. Revelation 20, verse 15, the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look, that person chose whether they wanted to be put in that book or not. I tell people about the book. I tell people, hey, God has a book, and every person that's saved is in that book. You know, do you want your name to be written in that book? Because look, if it's not, then what's going to happen? You're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 22, turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse number 15. Revelation 22, verse number 15. Revelation 22, verse 15 says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and what? Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So these people are without the city of God. These people are, once eternity future, these people are going to be without the city of God. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. So Revelation 22 verse 16 says, And I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And what? Whosoever will.
Amen.
Whosoever will. Let him take the water of life, what?
Freely.
Freely.
Amen.
It's free.
Good.
It's a free gift. It's a free choice. It's a free, whosoever will shall be saved, right?
Amen.
And so, but there's people that are going to say, you know what, I don't want that. That's your choice. That's their choice. But look, the God of Calvinism is not the true God.
Amen.
The God of Calvinism is something that was made up by some ex-Catholic priest who's roasting in hell right now named John Calvin.
Good.
And nothing good comes from that tree.
Right.
If you're a false prophet, nothing good comes from that tree. So if they're preaching a false gospel, if they're preaching a false God, then they're, everything that's underneath that is false. So John Calvin and his world of followers are going straight to hell.
Yep, right.
So look, when someone says, "Hey, I'm a Calvinist, I'm saved," you try to get them saved.
Yeah.
Because they're not believing in the true God.
Right.
Because if you look at all these verses that I've showed you, and look, I've showed you a lot, then you have to come to the conclusion, if you have a brain in your head, that God gives us choices. God allows us to choose to be saved. God allows us to choose to keep His commandments. He allows us to choose to give tithes. He allows us to go choose to go soul winning or not go soul winning. Football game, soul winning. You know, you have your choice to make.
Yeah.
And so, but we have actions that take place based upon the choices that we make. That's not because God chooses all this stuff to happen and it was all for His glory. I believe that everything that's done is for God's glory when it's good.
Yeah.
When you're keeping His commandments, and when you're building your spiritual house, God builds the spiritual house by our lively stones. Everybody in here is a lively stone. Some uglier than others, but talking about Dylan, no, I'm just kidding. But some are more lively than others too. Why? Because you choose to be more lively than that other person. It's based upon you, the individual. And it's based upon you as a dad if you're going to make your house a spiritual house also. Hey, you're gonna whip that family into shape and show them what's up. And look, Pastor McMurtry made a really good point. I'm gonna steal this from him a little bit. When you get saved and you decide you're gonna change things, you don't just, he had this thing, it was like a checklist for things that we believe, things that are important in the new IFB, right? Things that are important just as Baptists or as Christians. You know, and he was like, had these lists like, what was it? Organic food, modest appearance, you know, television in your home, and all those things. But, you know, when you're choosing that, and then your wife might not be 100% where you're at, you know, to say, get those pants off and put a skirt on, you can do that. But guess what? If you approach it in that way, it's a good chance that they're just going to move further away from you.
Yeah.
There is ways to do things where you don't, you know, learn to dwell with your wives with knowledge. Because I didn't have to tell my wife to get into a skirt. I didn't have to tell her to do that. She did it on her own because she saw God's word and changed on that.
Amen.
And people are like, why are you wearing dresses 3 times a week? Well, because I'm choosing to. Well, because she, you know, she was convinced of the truth. And so it's an abomination for a woman to wear pants.
Yep, man.
But look, that doesn't mean that you have to go, you abomination, you know, get out of here. That's probably not going to win you some points if you're trying to build up your spiritual house. You know, you got to build it up. You know, sometimes that's one stone at a time, right? So you don't have to just rip the foundation out in one fell swoop and just make your house, you know, turn into a crazy house. So is it right? Can you tell your wife to stop wearing pants? Well, of course you can. But, you know, the way you do it might depend on how soon it gets done, if ever, right? Bible says in Revelation 22, actually I already read that, but let's turn to Galatians. It'll be our last one we turn to. I'm going to read for you in John 12:32. It says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." God gives us the choice. But he gives everybody the choice.
Amen.
Because here's one thing that Calvinists don't really recognize in the Bible when it says all. That really does mean all. And if Jesus was lifted up to the earth, was he lifted up from the earth? Yes, he was. It says he will draw all men unto me. That means everybody gets a choice. So it's not just the certain people that God's chosen the way that Calvinists will try to make it seem. So, here's some real profound statements real quick. If we're allowed to choose, that means we have a choice. If the Bible says, whosoever will, that means, guess what? We have a choice. Okay? Why would God punish us for things we don't have a choice in? That doesn't make sense. Does it? And the fact that there's not many people saved shows people can choose to be saved, but don't choose to be saved. Okay? And again, God's not a tyrannical puppet master that chooses people to go to hell because he doesn't like them. Now, he might choose them to go to hell after they choose not to, to love him, after they choose to do something that can, makes them a reprobate, after God draws them and they say, you know what? I don't want this. I don't want your God. I'll choose whatever else I choose to believe in. Well, you know, I still have my faith. I'm just going to continue the faith that I was brought up in. That's what a lot of people say. Well, I know you showed me lots of different things that, you know, totally contradict everything I believe in, but I'm just going to continue to choose the religion that I was brought up in. That's insane. That's idiotic, but it is still their choice. So we need to respect the choice. Obviously, be compassionate and try to pull people from the fire, but it's still ultimately their choice. And look, it's your choice to build your spiritual house. And you have the choice to serve God and make spiritual sacrifices to him and not to do that. Last verse, and I'll just show you that we're the chosen people, okay? Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus." That's how we're the chosen ones. "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See, the promises were made to Abraham, right? But that was through his seed. Who's the seed? Christ. So if we put our faith in Christ, we are God's chosen people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this wonderful day. And God, I just pray, Lord, there would be people saved out soul winning today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, understand, and we can answer somebody when they come, when we come up to the door of a Calvinist or someone that just chooses not to believe. Lord, we can show them that they have a choice and help convince them to make the right one, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.